Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I want to speak tonight on the subject of humility, what it means to have a humble heart, what a humble heart looks like, and why we should pursue it. I want to look at it in probably some of the most profound scripture found in the Bible. It encompasses the gospel in its entirety, and it gets right to the heart of Jesus. Are we good? Let's go. We're going to turn to Philippians 2. And we're going to go from verse 1 to 11. But before I do that, let's look at some context, because it's so very important. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, which is a Roman colony in the province of Macedonia. And this colony is made up of retired soldiers. It's made up of military garrisons, and it's a proud Roman colony. They're proud people, proud warriors, proud of their citizenship to Rome. They're like just like real guys, like I could relate to. They're strong and athletic. They've served. They know what it means to have honor and integrity. And this is what he's speaking into. So right throughout the book, you see such strong language. He uses metaphors of military terms. And it's like I just get excited reading this book because it resonates within my heart. Paul, we read in Acts 16 of his trip to Philippi on his second missionary trip. And we read there of Paul proclaiming the gospel on the streets. And there's a lady that follows him around who's demon-possessed. And she's making some guys a lot of money because she's predicting the future. But she follows him around going, this is Paul, you need to listen to him because he has got the truth about Jesus. And eventually Paul, after being hounded for days and days by this lady, turns around and rebukes the demon and says, out! The demon leaves, but as you can imagine, the slave girl's masters are none too happy because their source of income has now dried up. So Paul and Silas are dragged before the magistrate. They are stripped and they are beaten and they are thrown in jail. There Paul and Silas sing praises to Jesus. They cry out to him, worship and love. The jailer hears them, and at midnight an earthquake rocks the place, that all the jail cells are thrown open. But Paul remains. And the jailer he sees Jesus for the first time. And it's from this context that Paul is speaking. He knows firsthand what the church in Philippi must have been experiencing. They are facing serious opposition from the strongest nation on the face of the planet at the time. And he is speaking to them, and he's telling them to live fearlessly as I did. He says, live without fear, stand firm, resist society, live for Jesus. He praises them for their obedience and encourages them. He says, find your joy and contentment in Christ. Joy is the overriding theme of Philippians. The word joy is mentioned 16 times, there more than in any other book in the Bible. Paul charges them with advancing the gospel in their area, growing in Christ, offering praise and thanksgiving. And I don't know about you, but I'm hearing this and I'm ready to go. Can you imagine what this church is like? These guys who were soldiers, this area, they're just pumping for Jesus. They're ready to face whatever is thrown at them. It's then that Paul reminds him of his situation. Because at this time, Paul is sitting in a Roman jail, facing an uncertain future. Maybe he'll be released. Maybe he'll be put to death. But he says that it's his awareness of Jesus, his love and his presence, that gives him hope and humility. It's those famous words that he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What Paul is saying at this time is that my life is no longer my own. He says, I would love to die today that I can be united with Christ in heaven for eternity. But I'm needed here more. So my life is in your hands, Lord. He charges the Philippian church to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul charges them to live a life worthy of the gospel, to continue striving to stay firm in Christ. So let's get into this amazing scripture. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. So we're looking at the benefits this church has reaped from staying rooted in Christ. I mean, this is the hallmark of a pumping church for me. It's they're united with Christ. They're comforted by his love. There's a common sharing in the Spirit, and there's tenderness and compassion. And we all know what goes before power. That's tenderness and compassion. And I just see a church that is absolutely on fire for Jesus. He then says to them, but to complete my joy, you can just see how much Paul loves this church. He says, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of mind. Paul directs them towards unity. Unity of mind, unity of love, unity of spirit. He goes on to say in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain or conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul charges this church to look less about themselves and more to the welfare of others, putting themselves last and others first. In verse 5, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. He's asking the church to have the same mindset, the same nature, the very same DNA as Christ. And this is revealed in the next passage. He says of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's revealed in these passages is the two states of Jesus, his humiliation and his exaltation. But when we read this, we can get in danger of equating Jesus' humility to his humanity. That we see his humility only wrapped up in Jesus as a man. The therefore in verse 9 for me is a grammatical connection between the humiliation and the exaltation, but for me it's also a conceptual connection. Paul is less worried about what Jesus is doing and who he is. You see, the glory of Jesus' humiliation was not that he came to earth less than he was. Not that he was God with one arm tied behind his back. Not that we can explain this away by some, I don't know, denouncing of a kenotic mystery that we can explain this away with. But the glory of Jesus' humiliation is that he did it all as God. From the very beginning of time, we read in verse 6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. From the very beginning, before creation, Jesus was humble before the Father. The wonder of the cross is not that a man with the shadow of deity hung there. It was that God as a man hung on the cross for us. It was God who hung while the soldiers scoffed at him and challenged his very identity. If you are God, take yourself down from there. Jesus humbled himself even unto death. He bore our sin alone. God poured out his fury and his wrath upon him. Jesus became the object of his intense hatred of sin. The punishment that God had stored up since the beginning of time was meted out upon Jesus, who humbled himself to the lowest place to receive it all. And he didn't open his mouth. Jesus remained silent. He remained silent in death. He remained silent in the grave. And for 3 days, he remained silent. Silent until the Father raised him from the dead. Silent until the Father declared him Son in power. God exalted him to the highest places and gave him the name that is above every other name, that every knee should bow at the name of Jesus, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Power of the humility of Jesus. Jesus was exalted and seated on a throne. The Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, who bore the wrath and took the penalty of sin, and the Lion, who will come in judgment. In the humility of Jesus, we have victory. Victory over sin and death. It's a personal victory in our lives, and it's a massive victory over Satan. He is defeated and is no more. So Paul calls us to imitate Christ, to live a life of humility. Ephesians 4:13 says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. What is it that we can do when we have plenty and when we have none? When we're facing troubles, when we are persecuted, when we are sitting in a Roman jail, not knowing if we will live or die. I can do all this. I can glorify God through him and only him who strengthens me. When we believe we have the ability to affect our relationship with God, when we believe we have control, we can never truly glorify him. Humility is all about authority. submitting to the authority of God. Humility is all about realizing our lives are not our own. Our possessions and our time are not our own. If I have to hear one more time that someone doesn't have time to do their devotional readings or their quiet time, God has given us everything, including our time, and we choose to squeeze Him in if and where we can. Our jobs are more important. Our sleep is more important. Maybe our families, maybe our breakfast. Things of this world we place in front of Him. When we see what Jesus has done and the love of the Father, and we humble ourselves before Him, all our time is His. And all our time should be given to Him. I want to spend some time just looking at some areas that we may need to check our humility. The first is prayer. Let's go to John 17:23. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who believe in me through their message. It's a small throwaway verse, but to understand the context is to understand the power. Jesus has just prayed for the disciples, and He's now praying for all believers of the world. And He's praying for their hearts. He's praying for their salvation. He's praying that they be strengthened in God. And this is moments before He's going to be arrested. Moments before the Roman soldiers will take Him. Moments before He'll face the agony of the cross. What does our prayer life look like? Is it all about me and I and Lord, guide me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, direct me. Lord, open my eyes. Or is it, Lord, tear open my heart for what breaks yours? The people of this world. The people in my road, the people in my church, my family. If we truly humble ourselves, we'll humble ourselves to the things that God wants us to pray for. Second is fasting. And this is all about an attitude. An attitude that everything I have is yours. Whether we're fasting food, maybe we're fasting from our phones, maybe we're fasting from TV, we're fasting from the things that take us away from God. Or do we choose not to fast? Because after all, it's my food and my phone and my TV. It's only when we humble ourselves do we see the necessity to change our attitudes towards Him. Do we humble ourselves in the study of the Word? Heck, are we in the Word? Do we open up the Bible? Because just perhaps, maybe, we don't know everything about God and about Jesus and about what He wants. I believe the study of the Word is a lifelong pursuit for the heart of God. It's only from a place of humility that we can approach the reading of the Scriptures like that. Let's go to Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Are we humbled in our simplicity? Or do we pursue more? Do we pursue more possessions, more wealth, more things? Or are we happy with the things that God has given us? Is what we have enough? And is what He provides us enough? Or is our pursuit continually for more? Is it something I said? No, it's good. Solitude. Let's go to Mark 1:35. Do we humble ourselves Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Do we take time out of our day? Do we take time out of our schedules? Do we take time out of our lives to be alone in the presence of Jesus? I said to you earlier, I'm enamored and captivated by Jesus. And that's only because of the solitary time I can spend with him, walking with him, talking with him, just being completely in love with him. Do we give him that time? Or is our time our own? Submission. Do we humble ourselves to the will of God? When Jesus stood in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not my will but yours. Do we humble ourselves to the will of the Lord? It's all about authority. Do we submit our lives to him completely? Do we humble ourselves in the service of others? We heard earlier Paul speaking to this church that was just pumping for Jesus, saying, make my joy complete. Make your lives not about yourself, but about others. Humble yourselves. Do we search out places where we can do that? Whether it's in kids' ministry, whether it's leading worship, maybe it's feeding people, maybe it's just meeting for coffee and loving on somebody else, lifting their lives above yours. The day I became a father, I knew what it was like for me to not be the most important person in the world. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. As much as he loves you, he loves others. Are we humbling ourselves with confession? Repentance. Jesus paid for our sins in its entirety on the cross, but we are called to a process of sanctification, continually confessing our sins. Or maybe we just hold on to those things. Maybe we don't humble ourselves, open up our hearts, and confess those things that keep us from him. Do we humble ourselves in worship? Look at John 4:24. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Do we cheat God of the worship that is due him because we're too afraid to humble ourselves from what others may think? Maybe you've never sung in tongues before. Maybe you've never worshipped in the full truth of what it means to surrender completely and entirely in worship to God. Because anything less than that is not glorifying him. And lastly, do we humble ourselves when it comes to our lives and it comes to guidance? Let's look at John 16:13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he makes known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Do we live by the Spirit? Do we humble ourselves to the guiding and the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Let's call it what it is. Do we even seek the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance for our children, for our husbands and wives, for our jobs? Or do we make those decisions ourselves? Because our life after all, is our own. I believe tonight God wants to do a work in our heart. He wants to check our heart. He wants our hearts beating in time with His. He wants us to pursue His heart. His heart that is humbled to the Father for eternity past and eternity present. Jesus will be exalted because of His humility to the Father. And He wants us to walk in those footsteps. He wants us to walk humbly, but powerfully in His footsteps. The Spirit of Jesus courses through our veins. And it's that spirit of humility, but it's a spirit of power. I don't know where you guys are at tonight. Maybe some or all of these things have resonated in your hearts. I want to just take and have an opportunity where we can just let the Holy Spirit work in our hearts.